Okay. Like I said, we're going to go off script today. We're going to be doing something that I know every once in a while I believe is helpful for us. Okay, by way of reflection and encouragement. I want to talk about what the Lord does with each one of us. Okay, from time to time, every one of us, if we are what's called wheat, go through a sifting process. Okay? If you go to Matthew chapter 3, there's a difference between being sifted and being consumed. Okay? Or should I say between chaff and wheat? In Matthew chapter 3, what do you read in verse 11 there?
Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Verse 12 is the one we wanted to take a look at.
Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Yeah, you see, the wheat is gathered. The chaff is burned, right? It's consumed. Now, wheat also gets sifted, okay? And if, so the wheat, in this case here, we see the Lord uses the figure of wheat for what? For those that are his own, and the chaff for those that are not, okay? Now, they're going to, as far as the tribulation saints, this is what is actually going to be, fulfilled in the tribulation. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they're going to have to go through the fire of that time, aren't they? The tribulation is often called the burning fire, okay? But they come out as gold, as Peter says at the end, okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, all right? Well, that's true in any age, though, in terms of that which God calls wheat. God's always interested in sifting. What does it mean to sift? Huh? What does it mean to sift? It means to separate out, okay, that which needs to be separated out and to retain that which is, pure, okay? For example, if you look at, for example, Zechariah chapter 13, the passage we just talked about, the tribulation, you see what that sifting is about. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9.
Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Right. You see, there's a purging process going on. Impurities are removed. The pure stuff remains. Okay? Gold is gold. Okay? But it has to be purified, okay? And that's the way the Lord works with any of those that are his own, okay? Now, as far as the actual examples that we're going to take a look at, one is going to be Peter, and the other is going to be Barnabas, okay? But again, just before we get to those two examples, just to, again, reemphasize the difference between how God deals with those that are his and how he deals with those that are not. You have that contrast again in Malachi chapter 4. Okay? First couple of verses there. What did you read?
Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
Healing in his wings. See, that's the purifying again. You see? It's getting rid of the bad stuff, and the good stuff remains. You see? That's how God deals with his own. Those that aren't his own, they just get consumed. They're burned up. They're no longer there with the, and you know, as far as belonging to him. Now there are a couple of really good examples in the scriptures, and in fact, probably the telling example is that of Peter. Okay, but there's also an interesting example with Barnabas. Okay, and I want to take a look at these two individuals, because what started out as something that wasn't good, unbelievable good came out. Okay. And that's what we got to remember about brethren that we say. Okay? All right, so here we go. In Luke chapter 22, pick up from verse 31. Read verses 31 to 34.
Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And while thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me.
This, now, what's the occasion for the Lord saying that to Peter? Didn't he say that though everyone would forsake you, I would remain? You see, there was pride, right? Who put that pride there? It was the adversary, okay? Satan, but the Lord was sifting him, wasn't he? Satan meant it for destruction, didn't he? But the Lord called it sifting. He gave the adversary permission, didn't he? All right? What's also interesting here is you have the Lord praying to his Father. And that prayer saved his servant, didn't it? Okay? See the point of prayer there? Okay. Now, the thing is, it's very interesting to take a look at what happened to Peter. This was no small thing. Okay. You wouldn't want to wish this upon any believer. Okay. This was a tremendous fall. Okay. Look at Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 69, read verses 69 to 75.
Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Yeah. You see what happened here? This is like committing spiritual suicide. Okay? I mean, first he denies, and then he, with an oath, confirms that denial, right? And then he swears. And it sounds like the Lord said, don't swear by heaven or earth, you know. He swear. I mean, he could not have made it plainer, right? And then what happens? He recalls the Lord's word. You can't imagine the tears that came from his eyes. I'm telling you. This was like committing spiritual, separating yourself from the very one who's your life. It doesn't get any bleaker than that. Okay? A tremendous fall. But didn't the Lord say that I prayed and, you know, that your faith fail not? Right? And that prayer was answered. Okay? You remember that when they led him away, who gave Peter a look? The Lord looked. You see? That look saved him. Okay? It was a look of compassion. Okay? He knew what was going to happen. The Lord was his friend. Okay? And you don't have a friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and we're going to see it now. This person becomes the pillar of that first church, the Jerusalem church. That's what the Lord's able to do. Okay? And you see that in John chapter 21. But Peter has to go through an experience in order to become that pillar to his brethren. Okay? And this experience happens after a breakfast, after he's refreshed. Okay? John chapter 21. Let me get there first. And starting in verse 15, they're after breakfast. They've all been, strengthened. Okay. And now it's time for the Lord's bringing Peter to the place where he wants him. Okay? Now, in verses 15, pretty much down through 19, John 21. Go ahead and read that.
John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Did you say 19?
Mm-hmm.
So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me.
Yeah, so you see, the Lord starts out by asking him a question related to the very experience that he had just gone through in denying him. Do you love me? Obviously, if you love someone, you don't betray him. Okay? And so what does that recall to? It recalls to Peter's mind, you know, what happened, didn't it? Concerning his experience. And you know what's interesting? You don't see it in the English here, but you do see it in the Greek. Okay? The first two times that he asked that question, do you love me? It's the Greek word agape. Okay? It has the idea of like a sacrificial love. Okay? But then the third time, he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. Phileo is a term meaning affection. Do you have any affection for me? Now, you know, that involves feeling, doesn't it? Affection. Whereas the other one, the first two times he said, would you sacrifice for me? But before there can be sacrifice, there needs to be the affection for that person for whom you're doing the sacrifice. Okay? And, you know, that's the word that Paul uses when he closes his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, what does it say in verse 22?
1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha.
If any, that's the word phileo. You see, if you don't even have affection for the Lord, anathema. You see, the Lord wants the heart. Okay? And that's what's here. Okay? And so what Peter finally comes to an admission, doesn't he? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, it's like he leaves it to the Lord. He just surrenders to the Lord here and says, you know all things. You know. Love you. And so then the Lord says, what? Feed my sheep. You're the one that's going to feed my sheep. You understand what it means to go through the fire and to come out. Okay? No one had a form like that. The people that are used the greatest are the ones that are crushed the most. Okay? And it's the Lord that does the crushing. But prayer saves. You see that? The Lord's prayer. You see that? You know, Paul had a similar experience with Mark, didn't he? Come over to Acts chapter 15. Start in verse 36 and go to verse 40.
Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 40. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God.
This was a big split here. Okay? Who's Barnabas? Barnabas was the one that introduced Paul to the disciples and allowed him to actually become part of the fellowship. Okay? And now there's a dissension here. Okay? Barnabas took all the stones that Paul took, and all the going through all Galatia and everything. He was with him every step of the way. Okay? What was the disagreement over? It was on the fact that Mark, who left the work and didn't go with them through that suffering, Barnabas extends a second chance to him, doesn't he? To encourage him. And Paul wouldn't have it. Right? And so it caused this tremendous disagreement where they parted from one another. And there was a separation in the work. Not a good thing. Okay? But look at verse 40 for a minute. In spite of that rift, the brethren, you know, recommended, actually, you know, encouraged Paul and Silas. You can count on one thing. The brethren were praying for both Paul and Barnabas. Okay? Because something happened with John Mark. Okay? That proved that again, prayer saves. Okay? We affect one another. Okay? And here you see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Whose name is almost mentioned first? In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11.
2 Timothy 4, 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry.
Ah, the Mark, he comes through as gold. It's profitable for the ministry. He's mentioned along with Luke. He's mentioned right at the top. You see that? The prayer of the saints did that. Okay? Those brethren that recommended Paul and Silas. You see? So what's it all about? Well, it's about Ephesians chapter 6, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Prayer and supplication with perseverance. You see that? For all saints. Don't give up in prayer. Okay? And you know, prayer, if you look at verse 17, and if you look at that whole context, we're not going to look at it, but I mean, if you do on your own, you'll notice something. That when he mentions all the pieces of the armor in verses 14, 16, and 17, prayer is the only weapon of offense. Everything else is a defense. The written word is a defense. Hear this out. The written word of God is the defense. The scriptures. Everyone can be traced to every one of Paul's teachings in that armor there. The word of God, the written word. But the word that's used for word in verse 17 is not the word logos, like it is in other places, particularly in reference to the scriptures, and also the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word rhema. And that word means like an utterance. You know, a breathing back, if you will, to God. Okay? How? Through prayer in verse 18. Do you know that your communication with God, it's words of life. Okay? You know, you remember I mentioned to you William's commentary, didn't I? He brings this out in Genesis chapter 18. Okay? And we should go there and kind of close the study on this. Genesis chapter 18. You see Abraham being mentioned as a friend of God here. Okay? Give me a second. Start in verse 17. And read verse 17 and verse 18.
Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?
Verse 19.
For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
You see that? God is talking to Abraham as his friend here. He's about to reveal something to Abraham, not concerning Abraham, but concerning the whole world. Okay? And why is he doing this? Because all the nations are going to be blessed through this man. God declared it that way, and Abraham is his friend. And he doesn't hide things from his friend. Okay? A friend shares the burdens of his heart with his friend. And that's the way it is with God and Abraham here. Okay? Each one of us is God's friend if we belong to him. Okay? And God wants us to share with him what's on our heart concerning others that he wants to bless as well. Okay? And that's why we affect one another in prayer. And that's why he says to do that. Paul, in the very next breath, after he says supplication and perseverance for all saints, puts himself right at the top of the list for prayer. He says, pray for me, that I may have boldness to open my mouth where I am here. I'm in prison. Pray for me. That I don't shrink back. You know? None of us should ever feel that we can't bring forth a request to another saint to pray for us. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor. It doesn't matter whether you're the lay person in the pew. It doesn't matter. Okay? We all affect one another in prayer. And we have the very person, we have the same friend, don't we? God. We belong to him. We have the same friend who has all power to make things right. And that's the way it was with the Philippian church. Come over to the last verse for today. In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Start in verse 2 and read verse 3.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
You see how it says the last phrase, whose names are in the book of life? Why does he say that? Because he's enlisting the aid of those that belong to God. Okay? They're the ones that have a right to his ear. Okay? Because what's the context here? The context is prayer in verse 6. What did he tell you to do in verse 6?
Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Be careful. That word means be anxious for nothing. Why is he telling the Philippians that? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. They're about to have a church split. Okay? Between two chief women. No small thing. That would cause a lot of anxiety, wouldn't it? So he says, don't be anxious. Appeal to the one who can make it right. Again, the greatest thing we can do for one another is to keep each other in prayer. Okay? And that's an everyday thing. Okay? That's an everyday thing. Okay? That's what it means to be part of the family. Okay? So that's a very fitting note to close on, isn't it? Us as members of the Lord's family, engaging the ear of our friend who has all power and all authority and has what? And promises each one of us that he will work everything out for our highest eternal good. But you have to be engaged. Maybe if I said next to the, here's the last verse, Romans 8. Verses 26 through 28.
Romans 8, verses 26 to 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
And verse 28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Yeah, you see, God's working all things out, but he does it with his people. You see, in verse 26. We sometimes are so weak in our frame, we're beset on every side, that we don't not often phrase things exactly right, do we? But we have the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, that engage. He locks in, okay, when we bow the knee, so to speak, okay? He locks in, and he brings it perfectly. And then the Lord takes that, and he's going to work something out that you won't even comprehend until you see it in glory. Okay? That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of relationship we have with one another. And that's why Paul says prayer. Okay? Because directed to the one who's able to do all things. And it's he that is our friend. Because we belong to him. Right? So doesn't that deserve an amen? Amen.